Every Christian should know why we are left here on this earth after our sins are forgiven. The Lord could have taken us to heaven the moment we were saved. We qualified then to enter heaven. But He left us here to be a witness to others, to influence others to receive forgiveness through Jesus. It is the last thing that Jesus said before He went to heaven in His great commission in Matthew 28. One thing is required for us to be a witness for Jesus Christ. We cannot be down in the pit, moping, and at the same time talk about the greatness of God to people. They will not believe us. We need to be of good cheer. It is very important. It is an important tool in being a witness for Jesus. People will be amazed that we can be of good cheer, even in the midst of trouble, even in the midst of such an economy today. This morning in our text, we are going to see a man who was going through serious troubles, and he was having difficulties being of good cheer. So the Lord Jesus had to go and remind him to be of good cheer. It is very important for us, children of God, to be of good cheer. And today we are going to see some good reasons to be of good cheer. So please turn with me today to the book of Acts, chapter 23, verse 1, as we continue where we stopped. This chapter 23 is divided into four parts. We see four different things in this chapter. First, we see the deposition, verses 1 to 5. Then we will see the dissension, verses 6 to 11. After that, we will see the deception, verses 12 to 22. And finally, we will see the dislocation, verses 23 to 35. Today, we'll only take the first two parts as we learn to be of good cheer. If you remember, Paul, addressing the crowd, mentioned that he had been sent by God to the Gentiles. That word, Gentile, created a great commotion. It was like a match to gunpowder. The people exploded. They wanted to kill Paul. The commander ordered that he be brought into the barracks and be examined under scourging. Bound with leather straps, Paul asked the centurion if it was lawful to scourge a man who is a Roman citizen and who was uncondemned. The centurion advised the commander, who became afraid. The next day, the commander brought Paul before the Sanhedrin council, 70 men, and he set him right in front of them. And that's where we left the last time. Luke continues the story and says in verse 1, "Then Paul, looking earnestly at the council, said, 'Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by him to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, "God will strike you, you whitewashed wall. For you sit to judge me according to the law, and do you command me to be struck contrary to the law?" And those who stood by said, Do you revile God's high priest? Then Paul said, I did not know, brethren, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of the ruler of your people. So Paul stood at the exact same place where Stephen stood 20 some years earlier. And we know from chapter 7 that Stephen was found guilty and he was killed outside of the city. Paul was there. The leaders of the Sanhedrin Council had gladly complied with the commander's request to call the 70 members of the council to meet for Paul. They saw in this a chance to get rid of this man once and for all. And Paul knew that if they would be successful in bringing an accusation against him before the Roman commander, the result would be for sure the death penalty. Many members of the Sanhedrin Council had listened to Paul's speech on the previous day and did not need any more information about his life or his ministry. Luke, the writer, who might have been a bystander at this session, is very brief. He does not report the customary opening remarks usually made by the presiding officer, in this case made by Ananias the high priest. He records, though, that Paul looked and at the crowd. He took his time and he looked directly at the members of the court there. The membership of the council had changed significantly since Paul had been commissioned by them to go and persecute the Christian in Jerusalem and in Damascus. And that's probably why Paul was looking earnestly at the group. Verse 1. Maybe he wanted to see if he could recognize anyone on the council. When Paul began to speak, it was as if he was continuing the speech that he had given the previous day. He simply stated that he had lived in all good conscience before God until that day. What was he trying to say? He meant that his life was spent in harmony with God's principles. He had tried to live a life of faith in God. He had a clear conscience. Before God, he could openly say that he had lived a moral and religious life. He had confessed his sins committed before his conversion, including the persecuting of the Christians. In regard to the charges brought against him by the Jews, he considered himself to be blameless. He knew that he had been faithful to his God and he had obeyed God's law to that very day. It is one thing to be reproached by others. It is another thing to be reproached by our own conscience, our own heart. We know what we say. We know what we do. People may think that we are blameless, but our conscience knows everything. And that's why he says here that in all good conscience, he has lived before God. Paul is saying that his heart, his conscience did not reproach him, did not condemn him. Again, Paul was rudely interrupted in verse 2. And this time by the high priest, who instructed the people who were next to Paul to strike him on the mouth. Why? Obviously, he did not like what Paul said. To Ananias, Paul was a man who had perverted the Jewish religion, who ought to be humiliated and condemned. He looked at Paul as an apostate, as a turncoat. How could one who had turned from Judaism to Christianity claim such innocence? He so despised Paul that some days later, he will, the same Ananias, he will personally travel 65 miles from Jerusalem to Caesarea to bring charges against Paul in front of the governor, Governor Felix. Josephus, the Jewish historian, wrote that Ananias was appointed high priest by Herod. He served as high priest from 47 AD to 59 AD. He was known for being vicious and violent. He was influential. He was very wealthy, but he was also unpopular with the people. King Agrippa got rid of him in 59 AD, did not want him to serve anymore as a high priest. And he was murdered in September 66 AD during a Jewish uprising. Here, he disrupted proper courtroom procedure when he instructed the bystanders to discipline Paul for making such an opening statement at the deposition. What Paul had said did not justify being hit. The behavior of this high priest was quite unworthy of his office. It was an illegal act, but in keeping with Ananias' brutal character. He was a mean man. It was not just a little slap in the face, but a vicious blow. And we don't know if it was one or two. He instructed the people around Paul. So we don't know how many turned and hit him to comply with the high priest. And it made Paul neither respectful nor silent. He immediately reacted. He flared up in anger. And I can understand him very well. When Jesus was similarly struck in violation of the law, he reacted by calmly asking the reason for the blow in John 18:23. Why did you hit me? Paul's reaction was different. Paul's reaction was wrong. As he will quickly admitted, verse 5. Even though that man was an evil man, Ananias still held a God-ordained office. And he was to be granted the respect that the position demanded. Angry, Paul failed to follow his master's example. He asked God to strike this high priest in verse 3. His request was actually a curse pronounced on this Ananias. We don't know if it was spoken prophetically, but the curse was indeed fulfilled several years later when Ananias was struck and died at the hands of some assassins in September 66 AD. Some 12 years or so later. The term whitewashed wall was a reference to the character of Ananias. Looking good on the outside, but rotten in the inside. The term was previously used by our Lord Jesus in Matthew 23:27 to refer to the scribes, the Pharisees, hypocrites, who appeared to be spotless on the outside, but were full of uncleanness on the inside. Trained as an expert in the Mosaic law, Paul asked Ananias a legal question. Do you command me to be struck contrary to the law. On the basis of the law, the high priest had no right whatsoever to order that Paul be struck. This is just the beginning. This is just the deposition. They are going to hear what this man has to say. And he makes a command like this to struck the man. If Ananias had admitted that he had broken the law by not judging this man in righteousness as specified in Leviticus chapter 19, he would have lost his authority to judge. The people would turn from him. So he did not admit, he did not say anything. But the Pharisees and the experts in the law who were present in that court that day would have to agree with Paul. In Jewish law, usually the rights of the defendant were carefully safeguarded, as they are to this day. But no one said anything here on Paul's behalf. A cry of indignation arose in verse 4. Do you dare insult the high priest of God? We don't know who said this. For the bystanders and even the one who had hit Paul, this insult was too much. Despite the high priest's ruthless character, still they acknowledged him as the high priest of God. No one was to touch the God's anointed. Now, Paul's reply in verse 5 is very difficult to understand or to interpret. There are several explanations, but none of them is satisfactory. Some people say that Paul had been absent from Jerusalem for a long, long time, and he did not recognize or know that Ananias was the high priest. This is hardly believable. Others say that Paul refused to acknowledge Ananias as the high priest and this therefore expressed the sarcasm. This is unlikely. Paul was familiar with Israel history, and he knew that some of the past high priests had been equally wicked, if not worse, and nevertheless, they had to respect those people as being appointed by God. Still others say that Paul had poor eyesight. He had problem with his eyes, and he could not distinguish the high priest from the other member of the Sanhedrin council. This is doubtful because he knew that the high priest presided the council and directed the people. He gave the orders. Even if the high priest did not wear his official garments for this informal gathering of the Sanhedrin, still he was the one in charge giving the orders to others, and Paul should have known that. Whatever solution a person chooses, Paul was wrong and cannot be defended. We can try all we want. Paul was wrong. And Luke sketched Paul here as a human being, warts and all. We see his humanity here. He was a man like everybody else. Paul lost his temper when he was rudely interrupted by the high priest and was hit on the face for no reason. He blew it. He was discourteous to the position that Ananias had been appointed to. When we cannot respect the person, we still have to respect the position that the person is holding. Remember that with the people governing this country. It is difficult to honor and respect some of those people, but we have to. Paul was thrown off guard by the hit, and he blew it. could happen to anyone. But look, in verse 5, he acknowledged his error. How important it is to acknowledge our errors. We all going to make mistakes. But it is very important to acknowledge the mistake. As an expert of the law, he knew what the law said, and he immediately quoted the Mosaic law, Exodus 22:28, "Do not curse a ruler of your people." He sort of rebuked himself in front of the people. So first we see Paul's humanity. He was a human just like us. But then we see his humility in confessing and rebuking himself in front of the group. God wants his people to respect the rulers and to obey the authorities that he has allowed to be appointed. He did not necessarily appoint them, but since the people demand that and want that, he allowed. People wanted a king, and he allowed the people to have a king. People go to the election, they go and vote, and they request a person, and God allows that person to be there. Whether you like him or don't like him, God allowed him to be there. Now we need to be respectful of the position of authority that the man or woman is holding. So, Paul knew he had to show obedience to the spiritual authority of the high priest, and he quickly quoted the scripture for the purpose of apologizing to Ananias and to the court. That's the end of the deposition here. Now at verse 6, we go to the dissension. Luke goes on and says in verse 6, "But when Paul perceived that one part were Sadducees and the other Pharisees, he cried out in the council, 'Men and brethren, I am a Pharisee, the son of a Pharisee. Concerning the hope and resurrection of the dead, I am being judged.' And when he had said this, a dissension arose between the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and the assembly was divided. For the Sadducees say that there is no resurrection and no angel or spirit, but the Pharisees, they confess both. Then there arose a loud outcry, and the scribes who were of the Pharisees' party arose and protested, saying, 'We find no evil in this man. But if a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, let us not fight against God.' And when there arose a great dissension, the commander, fearing lest Paul might be pulled to pieces by them, he commanded the soldiers to go down and take him by force from among them and bring him into the barracks." Now, some commentators and even some believers have a hard time with this section here because they see a man who tried to be deceitful by changing the subject. The hope and resurrection of the dead was not really the reason for which Paul had been arrested. Now, was Paul trying to be deceitful here? Not at all. Luke portrays a man who saw an opportunity to take charge of the situation. And a no-win situation, I might ask. Educated as a Pharisee under Gamaliel, a great teacher, Paul knew the factions in the court. He knew that the ruling minority party was the Sadducees, while the Pharisees, who made up the majority, exercised great influence, especially in theological matters. The purpose of this meeting was to provide useful information for the Roman commander who was sitting right there, who had been unable to find out what the charges against Paul really were. Some had shouted that he was teaching against the Jewish people. Others have shouted that he was teaching against the law. Others were shouting that he was against the temple. People had been shouting all kinds of accusations. The commander could not get anything. He was unable to examine Paul under scourging because Paul was a Roman citizen. And the commander had decided then to bring him before this Sanhedrin council. Paul was going to show the commander that these people in this court were not all in unity. They were all over the place in their beliefs. How could they come up with a fair judgment? Paul did not play politics. He did not side with the majority of the court in order to get out of trouble. He was not deceitful, and we should not accuse him of misrepresenting the truth. He was going to show the commander that these 70 people were not together. They would not be able to judge Paul fairly, and the commander needed to know that. That's why he did what he did. As soon as Paul made his statement about the resurrection, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were at odds with one another. And Luke uses the word dissension twice, which can mean riot or discord that usually end up in physical violence. The high priest Ananias now lost control of the situation, and the Roman commander was watching the whole thing. For the benefit of the readers, Luke clarifies in verse 8 the doctrinal differences between the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And this verse 8 is just like a little footnote. He says that the Sadducees rejected two doctrines: the doctrine of the resurrection and the doctrine of angel or spirit. That's why they were sad, you see? The Pharisees, they accepted all of these beliefs. So Luke described the argument between the two opposing groups in verse 9. The Pharisees claim Paul as their protege, because he and they believe the same doctrine. In the heat of the dissension, the Pharisees were almost willing for a moment to claim Paul as one of their number and defend him against the Sadducees. But it did not last long. They will again later plot to kill him. But for a moment, it is very interesting. We find no evil in this man. That was quite a statement that they made. On the other hand, the Sadducees opposed all these teachings and they wished to prosecute Paul. Luke indicates that the shouts grew increasingly louder and louder, and he describes the Sadducees are standing on their feet, yelling not to fight against God. If a spirit or an angel has spoken to him, fighting, that would be fighting God. They theorized, the Pharisees. They did not want to continue any further. Let's not touch this because we'll be fighting against God. We are unable to tell from the text if the Pharisees were seated separately from the Sadducees or if both parties had mingled together in their seating arrangement, but it was getting hot. The argument became increasingly louder and the dissension reached to the point of physical violence in verse 10. even though the Pharisees were trying to shield Paul, still the Sadducees were trying to attack him. He was in danger of being torn to pieces. There is nothing more dangerous than religious fanatic people in a riot. When the Roman commander saw that, he quickly ordered his soldiers to enter the assembly and to rescue poor Paul again from the physical violence raging around him. Under military guard, Paul left the meeting hall and was escorted to the barracks, and he was placed in a cell in the fortress Antonia. That must have been very disappointed to the high priest Ananias and to the Sadducees. They probably perceived that they had lost their opportunity to have Paul convicted, sentenced, and executed that day, like they had for Stephen. They will have to try something else, and they will. Then Luke adds a very interesting fact in the next verse. He says in verse 11, "But the following night, the Lord stood by him and said, 'Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome.'" We assume that fear overwhelmed Paul. He had spent an entire day in the cell. He had no idea what was going to happen next. Twice in 2 days, he was rescued from death by a Roman commander. Maybe it bothered Paul that his friends and his sister, he had a sister who lived in Jerusalem. We will see in verse 16 that they did not come and see him. But when Paul thought that he was all alone, that he was rejected, he was forsaken, he was fearful, then Jesus appeared to him in his cell and told him to be of good cheer. This is not something you want to hear when you've been hurt, when you're lonely, when you are fearful, you feel forsaken, and someone comes to you and says, "Be of good cheer." Good cheer. This is the fifth of six visions that Paul received. There's one more. The next one will be an angel appearing to him to reassure him that those traveling with him will not perish in the storm. We will see that in chapter 27. But Jesus used the expression "be of good cheer" often during his earthly ministry. When people brought to him a paralyzed man lying on a bed, Jesus, seeing their faith, said to the paralyzed man, "Son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you." Also, the woman who had an issue of blood for 12 years, who had touched the hem of his garment, Jesus said to her, "Be of good cheer, daughter, your faith has made you well." And the woman was made well that very hour. Also, when the disciples saw Jesus walking by the sea, walking on the sea, they were in the boat. The boat was rocking all over. They were scared stiff. They were troubled. They thought it was a ghost. And he cried out to them. He said, "Be of good cheer. It is I. Do not be afraid." Then coming to Jericho, remember a blind man, Bartimaeus, was sitting by the road begging. And he cried out, he said, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus commanded that he be called. And they called the blind man and they said to him, "Be of good cheer. Rise, he is calling for you. And throwing his garment aside, he rose and he came to Jesus. And again in John 16:33, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. The world, the whole world, I have overcome. Be of good cheer. What a wonderful promise. What an unshakable assurance. Just when Paul thought that he was all alone, just as he thought that he was at the end of the road, that was it for him, then he received a direct word from Jesus to be of good cheer. Why? It was not all over for him. As he had preached in Jerusalem, so he would preach also in Rome. Having completed 3 missionary journeys, Paul received here his next assignment. The assignment assured him that Jesus would protect him until he was there. Jesus did not promise him freedom. Never said, be of good cheer, boy. I'm going to get you out of here. Did not say that. Neither did he guarantee a pleasant journey. We will see it was a rough one. All he did was assure Paul that he will arrive at his destination. Nothing was said about the dangers that he would meet along the way. Paul knew that he would not be killed in his own country by his own people. And he knew that his ambition to reach Rome with his message of salvation would be realized. What he did not know was what lied between Jerusalem and Rome. And it is good that we do not know what awaits us around the corner in the future. God has kindly veiled our eyes. We don't know that thing. But look at the key words. There are several key words in this one verse. Jerusalem, Rome, you have, you must be of good cheer. Here are commendation, prediction, and exhortation. And a link between the past, Jerusalem, you have. The future, Rome, you must. In the present, be of good cheer. The link between our past, where we have been, what we have done, and the future, where we are going, should be the same thing. Be of good cheer. These should be words of encouragement to us. We should not look back at past failures. The best way to forget them is to get new goals established. Jesus gave Paul a new goal. What is it? Rome. You're not finished, man. There's more for you. There's Rome. So now set your mind on Rome. Forget the past. Forget what's behind. Look at the new goal. Paul was not to think of this incident as being a failure. We are not responsible if people do not receive or do not believe what we say. Be of good cheer. The Lord has something else for you. So if you insist on having something, going somewhere and not, be of good cheer still. God has something else for you. What a strange story. We learn 2 lessons from this story here. One about aloneness and the other about attitude. First one, Paul may have believed that he was all alone in that prison. All alone standing before the Sanhedrin council. But he was not alone. He might have thought that he was all alone, but he was not alone. The Lord was right there beside him. As his heart was sinking, he suddenly became aware of the presence of his Lord. May we also become aware of the presence of our Lord and learn today that we are not alone. We are never alone. The eyes of the Lord is always on us. The presence of the Lord is always beside us. Just because our eyes are unable to see something, we have the tendency to believe that there is nothing there. Just because we do not see anyone around us, we have the tendency to believe that there is no one there. And we are completely alone. And that misconception still causes many people to get into sin, thinking that they are all alone with that computer screen. Everybody's asleep. Everybody is gone. He's all alone. Never alone. The Lord is right there watching the whole thing. With an eye on the guy, but not on the screen, I'm sure. Just because they do not see anyone around, they do what they would not do if they could see someone with them. Their eyes might not see anyone, but there is someone. We are never alone. We need to remember that in the darkest hour as well as in the brightest hour. Not only are angels there, Jesus is also beside us at all times. We are not alone. That's one lesson. The other lessons is about attitude. No matter what we are going through, we need to keep a good attitude, a cheerful attitude. It is important if we are going to be a witness for the Lord. Even though we qualified to enter heaven the moment we believed and received forgiveness for all of our sin, the Lord left us here to be a witness for Him. He has a job for us to do. He depends on us. There's something He wants us to do. Being of good cheer is required to be a witness for the Lord. You cannot be moping and talk about the greatness of God and talk about the power of God. Where is the greatness of God in you? Where is the power of God in you? We cannot be down in the pit and expect the people to believe us when we talk about the greatness of God and the power of God. We need to be of good cheer. It is the will of Christ that His faithful servants be always cheerful, of good cheer. We see it right here. We have good reasons to be of good cheer. Like Jesus said to the paralyzed man, our sins are forgiven. That alone should put you in a high mood and smiling and happy all the time. I do not have a sin left on me. God has erased everything. Imagine I am completely clear before God. If that is not going to make you cheerful, I don't know what will. Like Bartimaeus, we should be of good cheer. The Lord has called us. Like Jesus promised, He has overcome the world. We need to be of good cheer. It will be the greatest witness for the Lord to be of good cheer. And you can speak no words at all and be simply of good cheer. No matter what you go through, no matter what happened to you, death in a family, death of a loved one, and you have all kind of difficulties, and you are of good cheer, people are going to want what you have. And they're gonna be bothered by it, and they're going to ask, what keeps you going? How come you are of good cheer? Well, I know the Lord is with me. So you don't need to be a great preacher, missionary, evangelist to be used by God. All He asks is be of good cheer. And watch the people coming and know what you're going through and be amazed at your attitude. Your life might be as difficult as it was for Paul. Alone in a prison cell, totally rejected, hurt by others, feeling lonely and abandoned, still you are not alone. The Lord is with you. He has a great plan for you. So be of good cheer. Shall we pray? Father, we do thank you for your word. We thank you, Father, for Luke who recorded this story about Paul this morning. We thank you, Father, for the lessons that we learned this morning. The lesson that we are never alone. That you are with us always. Something that is very important when we think we are alone. This is a dangerous place when we think we are alone. Help us, Father, to remember that we are never alone. The Lord is with us at all time. And also, Father, the other lesson about our attitude. Help us, Lord. Help us to be of good cheer. No matter what we are facing, regardless of what we are going through, let us be of good cheer. It is important for us, representing God to others, that we serve a great God, an awesome God. He has forgiven us everything. Good reason to be cheerful. Help us, Father, to be cheerful, to be of good cheer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. What is most amazing to me in this story is what is not in the story. Jesus in the cell could have said to Peter, "What have you done, man? Is that a way to treat the high priest? You blew it, man." He did not say anything bad at all. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. So Jesus did not focus on the bad that he had done. We do. Paul probably all day was moping, "Oh man, I blew it. I had a chance to be a much better witness for God. And I shouted the foolish thing. Oh man." And he must have beat himself all day. The Lord arrived at night to encourage him. Forget the past. You must go to Rome. I'm not finished with you. Here's a new goal for you. Think on this. Forget the past. You blew it. Lesson for us. We will blow it. We blow it all the time. Just ask for forgiveness and continue. Get the new goal. Serve the Lord. Be of good cheer. You have heard it. We sang it. You are loved by the King of Kings, the Creator of the universe. And if that does not tickle you to death, I don't know what will. It tickles me all the time. So that's why I'm smiling all the time. I know where I'm going. I don't care how I'm going there, but I know I'm going there. I know I have a place in heaven. I know that God will welcome me when I kick the bucket. And I am of good cheer. Very important to be of good cheer. You do not have to take classes to teach the word, to be a missionary, to be an evangelist, to go to the Mukmuk Island. All you have to do is be of good cheer no matter what you are going through. And that will be the witness that God expects of you. Nothing else. Be of good cheer. You will be a great tool for God as people watch you, look at you, know what you're going through, and see your attitude. They will want Christ in you. They will ask. Very important to be of good cheer. So may the Lord be with you. May the Lord bless you. Bless your home, your family, your work starting tomorrow. May He help you to be of good cheer all the days of your life. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.